if she wants to go on too.
I saw her drop.
If she comes back.
She's dropping off. So she's probably dropping off, probably Randy's mom's taking them home, I would guess. I don't know.
Okay.
For sure, but.
Last week we passed out the lead on goodness and severity with knowing God. We went over the scripture thing he was going to be using in that. That was on the front part of your thing there. We did that, and I gave you the assigned reading there. Anybody get a chance to read that goodness and severity, chapter 16?
I did get that read.
I did.
Huh?
I did get that read. I didn't get the questions here, but I did get that read.
What'd you think is what he had to say on that?
He did pretty good, I thought.
I thought it was excellent.
Yeah, the goodness and the severity.
And
I don't think I brought it.
Like you said, that they overemphasize the goodness and the grace part, and kind of don't pay much attention to the severity and the wrath part.
Nobody wants to hear that.
That's right. Nobody wants to hear it. But that doesn't make it any less true, does it?
That is absolutely.
And he does an excellent job on that, and he gets your attention. If you, it's not light reading. I mean, it's pretty heavy. Mm-hmm. In fact, that whole book is. If I said anybody wants to read it, I've got the book, the whole book on it.
What's the book?
Pardon?
What was the book? The title?
Knowing God.
The title of the book?
Knowing God.
Knowing God, yeah.
Yeah, I'm, Knowing God. J.I. Packer.
I may have that. I think I've got that.
It's about that thick, and it's about that big, and it's small print. I mean, it's not light reading. It's something, if you want to read, you need to really sit down and really listen to, or pay attention to what he's saying. Okay, well, if you didn't get that read, well, you can do that next week. So.
Did you get it at the library?
Pardon?
Did you get it at the library?
I doubt it. It's pretty much out of print now, too. So I got a copy of it. And also, if you want to just listen to it, if you got a DVD player, it's an M3. I can loan you a DVD on the thing, and you can listen to it. A guy, actual professional reader, reads it to you. So, it's an MP3, but it's on a DVD. Because it's long. It takes a.
That probably will play just through the radio, will it?
Do what?
That probably played just the regular CD player, like the radio.
I don't think so.
Yeah.
I don't think so. I had to use the DVD thing because you couldn't get it all. You can't get it on a CD.
Right.
Because it's too lengthy. Okay. So we're ready for Christ will be Lord of the State. Chapter 5, that comes later. Okay, in this part. We looked at it's under the rules of divine lordship. There must be unconditional submission to Christ in all relations of life, you remember. First of all, it was Christ will be Lord in the home. Talked about the family relationship. Last week we talked about he'd be Lord in the church. And now we're ready for he'll be Lord in the state or the government. That's what he's talking about here. So Peter exhorts, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. 1 Peter 12, 2:13 and 14. Every Christian should recognize that there is no power that is not ordained by God. That's kind of hard to understand, isn't it? Some of the ones that we've noticed, it's in the leadership in many nations and in our country even, you know. But again, that's what he says. He says there's no power is not ordained of God. Now, Romans the 13th chapter, we're going to read the first 14 verses of that. Okay.
It's really not that hard to understand if you go back and understand how God used the other nations
to take care of them,
to judge Israel.
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they have opposed, will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Lost my place here. But for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God. An avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes for rulers, for servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. I believe that was the second greatest law, wasn't it? For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the whole last part of the Ten Commandments there has to do with the relationship with neighbors, doesn't it? With one another. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. And now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So, we have in the scripture itself, there's no power that's not ordained of God. And last week we talked about the church, about the eldership being under the leadership of Christ and how we're responsible to them. So we talked about how the elders will give a great account to God for their ministry. So what about these ones over the government? How about these rulers, these kings and these ones? The ones that do not do what they're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. Well, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes, would you?
No way.
It's a serious thing to take on the government of the people, because they will give a greater account, because they are ordained of God. And that's kind of hard to see if some of them that we look at. But the authority, not the person, but the authority is ordained by God. And as we talked about before, when Israel didn't have a king, didn't have any government, didn't have any authority, everybody did that which is right in his own eyes. And what do we have? Total chaos. So government is good. God has ordained government. And there's supposed to be people that takes care of that. So hopefully, and most times, we get godly people who are going to be in charge. But if not, then it may be bad for us for a period of time, but they're going to give an account to God for how they governed. And boy, there's a lot of people going to have a great accountability today, isn't there? All the laws they're passing, all that anti-God things that's going on, anti-Christian in our nation today. All these ones that are involved in that will give an account. So he said the study of Romans 13 we just looked at makes this unmistakably clear. In the measure, therefore, in which such authority is in accord with the will of God, the Christian is to comply without complaint or reserve. We don't comply when it's against the things of God. But, you know, just because we don't like taxes, just because we don't like certain things that the government says you are to do, if it's not against the things of God, then we are obligated to do those things. So, again, therefore, in which such authority is in accord with the will of God, the Christian is to comply without complaint or reserve. And he says, what a difference this would make in the relationships of the vocational world, educational world, governmental world of our day, and even in the church, huh? Yep. What a difference it would make if they're all God-fearing, God-respecting people. So we see that there can be no question as to what we mean by an unconditional submission to Christ in all relationships of life. So he covered it all, didn't he? He covered the home, he covered the church, He covered the government or the state. So in all things, we're to be in submission unto Christ. And as they are under authorities of Christ and they're doing what God wants done, then we are to abide in that. So there must be an unashamed confession of Christ in all relationships of life. Every tongue shall confess to God, verse 11 said. Once again, these words refer to that glorious day when every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Well, I want to bend the knee now and I want to confess Him now, don't you? I don't want to wait till that day. That day, we'll be confessing Him, all right. All the world will be confessing Him. But for some, it's going to be a little bit late, isn't it? And how sad that is. How many people today are selling their souls for such little of this world? And for those of us who are in the know, it's very sad. And there's nothing you can do about it because they will not listen. They will not listen. So, in the meantime, we are called upon to glorify God in the present relationships of life as we confess the Savior as Lord without shame, sham, or shrinking. I kind of like the way he puts it there. In other words, all that means in hypocrisy, doesn't it? Not in hypocrisy. The best compliment anyone can pay you is that you're genuine. Yeah. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be the same yesterday, today, and forever in my personality and my dealings with others. And continue to grow in the grace, knowledge, and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is also very important in our life. And it's an everyday thing, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Earlier in the epistle, Paul states that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. He says, see Romans 10:9, because we're familiar with that, 9 and 10. And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Most of us have memorized those two verses anyway, so I don't know why he didn't give the 10th verse along with it, but he doesn't. So we must remember, however, that salvation is not only an initial act of God in us, but also a continual activity of God through us. In other words, when we confess the Lord in our baptism, that's not the only time we confess Him, is it? We confess Him every day of our life by the life that we live. We're making confession before the world that we believe in God, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to Him. And our actions should show that forth, that our mouth and our lips and our life go together. So what you see is what you get. I kind of like that Weissig. What you see is what you get. No hypocrisy, no sham, no shrinking, as he says here. In fact, if we're shrinking back, the Bible says the Lord has no pleasure in us, does He? That's the scripture as well. So we must remember, however, that salvation is not only an initial act of God in us, but also a continual activity of God through us. God is constantly working on us, isn't He? The apostle goes right on to say that the unashamed confession of Christ in all the relationships of life is an outreach of evangelism, even to the ends of the earth. So that's one of our major parts of evangelism, is how we're living out here before the world.
Our profession of faith.
Yes, yes. We ought to be professors, we are to be possessors. You have to possess Christ if you're going to profess Christ. And again, not just with our lips, but our life should be the profession that the world sees out there every day of our life. No hypocrisy, no double standard in our life. To be pleasing to God and beneficial unto others. Okay, so how shall they believe? Actually, I missed out a part there. Nope. Even to the ends of the earth. That is why he asked, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? Romans 10, 14, and 15. The answer, of course, is they cannot be sent until Jesus Christ is Lord. You understand what he's saying there? If he's a preacher, he can't be a preacher, not a preacher of the word, unless Jesus is Lord in his life. Not all the other denominational things out there, not all the other writings that's out there. One who is true to the word of God, one who has made Jesus Lord and Master of their life. And again, we said the little three things there. He is my Lord, He is my love, He is my life. And those three things are necessary in every Christian, not just the one who's going to preach the gospel. Because then you're going to give a greater account. You better be sure of what you're saying, what you're preaching out there. It must be true to the Word of God. And not just a part of it, the whole Word of God. As I've said many times, I could get up here and preach to you every Sunday for the next 100 years and tell you the Bible truth. But if I do not tell you what the Bible says in order for you to be saved and the life you're to be living, then I failed, haven't I? I have failed. If the plan of salvation is not given, then I have failed. So many of them out there, the truth they're given is truth. It's good, but it's not the whole truth.
And so many of them don't study. I mean, when I was a Lutheran, they asked me to be on the church board one time. I was like, I think Brian was born maybe. And I thought, well, that's an honor, man, to be on the church board. Sure. So I was an elder. And I asked one of the guys, I asked him, said, what's an elder do? Well, ask him, he's going off as an elder. Okay, what do you do? What's the job of an elder? Well, I stand out here and I hold out and I hand out the bulletins when they come in. And we help, you know, with the offering or something like that. And go to meetings. And that was about it. But through being on that church board, because I was in the office, you could go back in there and you had these monthly meetings and stuff. Mm-hmm. And something that kind of blew my mind was your Sunday school lesson and your sermon always was
coordinated.
Topic, yeah. You know, coordinated. And I always thought, well, he must put in a little time on that. They get stuff just mailed to them.
Yeah.
Sermons and everything.
Oh, yeah, because of the headquarters.
Just, yeah, you just open up the envelope and read your sermon.
Yeah.
And they told me, some of the people from Olean was telling me here just probably a couple months ago, their preacher, I don't know if he ever did start coming back into the church building again or not, but some of them really got mad at him. Well, they were mad at him for 2 or 3 years, but some of them really got ticked off one night when they had one of these board meetings and he showed up, and he hadn't been there for a long time, and they said, why are you here at the board meeting and you haven't even been into, you know, preaching in the church building for months? And what he was doing was just taking that sermon, laying it up on the pulpit, and whoever was there, they read.
Go read it.
So it's no wonder that a lot of your denominational preachers have no idea what they believe or anything, because they don't. Maybe they read the Bible a little bit.
They didn't tell you to read 1 Timothy 3, huh?
Yeah, they're not studying nothing. I mean, and I'm sure not everybody's like that.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
I know that for a fact, because I saw that with my own eyes, and I thought, why am I going here?
Well, your Methodists do the same thing.
Yeah.
They get mailed out to them, and they're all on the same thing, too.
Yeah, I would assume that, like, your Presbyterian, Anglican, and a lot of them probably do that. And I think a lot of the Pentecostal people, they just wing it, whatever the Spirit leads them to say.
Yeah. Yes, I've heard some of those, I'd hate to blame that on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So if you're going to preach or teach, you better study.
You better know what you're talking
about. What you're talking about. Even the Church of Christ, many in the years gone by, just thought, well, being an elder, that just meant you served the table. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you're a deacon, you served the communion.
Yep.
And you're an elder, you're up to the table.
And nobody else could be there.
That's right. That they were to do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's even in the Christian Church of Christ a while back.
Yeah, I saw that through
the
churches I visited, you know, filled in
through
the years. Like, where's the say elder on there?
Or something, if one of the deacons wasn't there, then he used somebody to serve and say, would you want to be the acting deacon today? Or you want to be the acting elder today? So there's no acting to it. You either are or you are not. So
yeah. No middle, no riding the fence.
So God waits for the redeemed remnant in every age who are going to say and mean Jesus Christ is Lord. And there is a remnant in every age, isn't there?
Yes, sir.
Always a remnant. As you're going through the thing out there, there's always a remnant, wasn't there? All throughout all the years. They may not got to the perfect part, but there was a remnant. So, He goes into the story here about Dr. Graham Scroggie. He was speaking at the Keswick. You already got a thing on that. You know what that was. Convention in England. On one occasion, when he was approached by a young woman who had been greatly stirred by his message on the Lordship of Christ, walking up to him at the close of the service, she said, "I want Jesus Christ to be Lord of my life, but I'm afraid God will send me overseas as a missionary, and I don't want to go." Opening his Bible to Acts 10:14, Dr. Scroggie explained the utter absurdity of Peter's answer. You'll remember that God had given Peter a vision of a sheet, which were all manners of four-footed animals, wild beasts, creepy things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter answered, "Not so, Lord." And that, of course, is found in Acts 10:12-14. The doctor went on to explain, a slave never dictates to the master. If we're going to do the dictating, then he's not our master, is he? When I go to the Word of God and I already get my preconceived ideas there, well, then he's not the one that's my master and leading me, is he? When we go to the Word of God, we ought to be saying, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears and obeys." And I like many times to go to Scripture just like the first time I've ever read it. Not with already had some preconceived ideas and preconceived notions, but just read it for what it says and think about it. Even if you have preconceived ideas about it. So the doctor went on to explain, a slave never dictates to a master. Therefore, to say, "Not so, Lord," was impertinent. Now, advised Dr. Scroggie, I want you to cross out the two words, "not so," and leave the word "Lord," or else cross out the word "Lord" and leave "not so." Handing her his pencil, he quietly walked away. For some time she struggled, then he returned, looking over her shoulder. He saw a tear-stained page. The words "not so" were crossed out. With a glad light in her eyes, she repeated affirmatively, "Lord, Lord, Lord." No longer would she dictate. She was now his disciple, and he was her Lord and Master. So as you prepare to look up into the face of Jesus Christ and say, are you prepared for this? Lord of every thought and action. Lord to send and Lord to say. Lord in speaking, writing, and giving. Lord in all things to obey. Now and evermore to be. Well, that's what's required, isn't it? Nothing less than this submission to God's sovereignty can be. I got one little thing here I want to read, and you'll see it again when we get to my answers on chapter 5 there. We'll be going through it again, but talking about what Dr. Scroggie just put here in this illustration, it reminded me of Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? And actually about Peter there, it wasn't very pertinent, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Not so, Lord. Peter had a problem with that, didn't he? Remember when the Lord, after he just got through praising Peter for the confession he made, and yeah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood have not given this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he said, and then he went on to talk about how he was going to have to suffer and die and be crucified. And what did Peter say? Well, not so, Lord. What did Jesus say to him?
I should die.
Get behind me, Satan. John 14:15, if you love me, what will you do?
Keep his commandments.
You will keep my commandments. So again, remember the ones who said they wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went? But then they came out with the first "let me," didn't they? And that just doesn't work if you're going to be in the Lord and the Lord's going to be in you. Remember, Jesus replied to each one at the end of it all. Then Jesus said in Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And again, we remember Jesus replied to the rich young ruler. And he let him walk, didn't he? He let him walk. So the great lesson for us is there can be no first me if we're going to follow Jesus. He must have complete possession. So again, we're not just to profess him, we are to possess him. He is to be our Lord, our love, our life. And no hobbyists need apply. If anyone thinks there's a halfway house, they can just be half good and make it to heaven. Just be a hobbyist, then they are mistaken. It's going to take all the energy, everything you can muster to live the life that the Lord's called you to live, but it is the most rewarding life that one can live. And the greatest blessings come when we are obedient to the Lord. So unless we build upon that solid rock foundation of complete surrender, then we are building upon the sand foundation that cannot stand. And again, in other words, it is all or nothing. You either get in or get out. As we said throughout the study, Jesus makes it very clear throughout the gospel narratives that it is total surrender and acceptance of Him. He made no bones about it. If you have any knowledge at all of the gospel narratives, then you know what He said is required if you're going to be His disciple. He didn't bring them in by trickery, did He? He didn't water it down. He told it exactly like it was. So the paradox is that we must die in order to live. And it is time in 21st century America for the true Christian to get very serious. Because that's what the world's looking for, isn't it? That's what they want to see. There's enough farces running around there everywhere we look. Okay, so for further study, what was the purpose of our Lord's redemptive work? It says, see Romans 14:9. For this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In other words, He's to be Lord of all, isn't He? Lord of all or not Lord at all. Of everything, everything on this earth, everything that's been on this earth, He is Lord. So first of all, that He may be the Lord of all, He was already sovereign Lord as God of the universe, but after becoming a man, living the perfect life, making the supreme sacrifice, He became Lord of the living and the dead through His resurrection. So again, we look at Romans 14, verse 9, and the comments. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So, as the eternal Logos, Jesus was already sovereign Lord over all, wasn't He? But because He is also the God-man, now through His death and coming life to life again, He earned His right to lordship over the dead and the living. He has authority over all, doesn't He? Thus, sovereign Lord over all through His victory. The verse makes it very clear that Jesus is sovereign Lord over the saved and the lost. The sovereign judge over all, both now and in the future. So unless it is something explicitly unscriptural, then the rest of a Christian's thoughts, likes, dislikes, practices, desires, are not to our judgment, for we are not clones. God is a master of creativity, not cloning. We are all in one body, but not mind-numb robots or zombies. So, you remember He started out in the scriptures to start with. He covered a lot of different ones there. And about not being the judge of another as far as his eating habits or as far as his spatial days and things like that. So, that's what we're talking about here. So, everyone's going to answer the Lord Himself, isn't he? So, unless it's something that's completely unscriptural, then we don't have any right to judge how another one is eating or what days he observes and things of this nature. So again, God's a God of creativity. He didn't make us all alike, thank goodness. I don't think I'd want to live in a world where everybody was just like me. I want everybody to be like Christ, whom I'm trying to be like.
Everybody would be bored if they were like me. I'm a party pooper.
Well, I'm not exactly life of the party myself. Okay, so that was the purpose of the Lord's redemptive work. Anybody have anything else on that? So question two is, why did the author say that yielding to Christ as Lord is the final solution to all matters of faith and conduct? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? Because of this unconditional submission to Christ relates to all aspects of life. That's what we looked at, didn't we? In the home, in the church, in the state or government. He is Lord of all, isn't he? He is the... we have unconditional submission to Him in relation to everything. Our relationship to God and our fellow man depends on it if we are to be successful in our relationships. God created us, and only He knows what is necessary for both relationships to succeed, whether it be our relationship with Him or relationship with others. And the Bible makes it very explicit, doesn't it? If we read throughout, that's what it's all about, Christian living, how we are to relate to God, how we are to relate to others. And the love that is to be there, love for God and love for others, again, the two great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the agape love. It's not that feely-touchy love, not the erotic, the eros love, but it is the agape, the godly type love, always doing that which is best for the other person. So all relationships are hopeless and futile without the indwelling Holy Spirit. I can't, but God can when I have totally submitted myself to Him. So only as the Holy Spirit is guiding, leading our life, will we have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And if we don't have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, what do we have in our life? The deeds of the flesh. And nobody's going to like us if we have the deeds of the flesh, are they? Our relationship's not going to be good with God, it's not going to be good with others. Because what are we living? We're living a life of lust, aren't we? Self, that's anything for self. You know, everything for me, me, myself, and I. You know, that makes a small package, doesn't it? So he tells us, and through the, and what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Any of those things you don't want in your life? I want all those things in my life. And the deeds of the flesh, I definitely don't want in my life. And he gives those, what did we say, 17?
I think so.
17 deeds of the flesh are 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. I think I want the 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. So, why did the author say that yielding to Christ as Lord is the final solution in all matters of faith and conduct? Because it's the only thing that's going to bring meaning to life, isn't it? The only thing that's going to bring joy to our life. The only thing that's going to bring peace to our life. Because we're going to have peace with God and peace with others as far as it relies upon us. We're not going to be the ones that's going to cause the problem. Anything else on that before we go to the next section there? So why is such submission reasonable and necessary? 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, we were bought with a price, weren't we? The precious blood of Christ. The perfect one to take care of our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as a lamb unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. The perfect sacrifice, wasn't it? The perfect sacrifice. No sin in his life. And that's why he could take our sins upon him. He could pay the price that we would have to pay for all eternity. Where's the life? Life's in the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the blood of animals could not take away the sins of man. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. One who kept the law of God perfectly. Everything pertaining to God perfectly. And when he said it is finished, that means he had fulfilled the Old Testament law. He didn't take it out of the way. He fulfilled it. Therefore, we come under the new covenant. The new law, the law that's in Christ, the law of grace. And I'm glad I live under that time, not the Old Testament. I doubt if I'd have lived to be a teenager, probably, if lived under Old Testament times. Okay, so, again, why is that submission reasonable and necessary? It is reasonable because of what Christ did and continues to do in the life of a Christian. In other words, it's not a one-time thing, is it? He continues to do these things in our life. He continues to take away our sin. He continues to give us the strength through the Holy Spirit living within us to live the life He's called us to live. So if Jesus gave His all for me, can I give any less than my all, my complete surrender to Him? I don't think so. I believe He said that won't work. I believe He said it's all or nothing. Here's what I'm going to do for you. This is the blessings I have for you. But in order for you to have these things, this is what you've got to do. And again, it's all by grace, isn't it? All I do is surrender to him so that he can live in my life and produce this fruit in my life. And his fruit in my life is what I need, isn't it? It is what I need. It's what will bring me true joy and happiness in my life. How sad it is it took so many years to figure that out. That he had only my good in mind. He doesn't say do all these things because he wants to be the God just standing over you ready to hit you every time you do something wrong. It's because he created you and he knows that's what will bring what you're really looking for in life. And apart from that, it's not going to happen. Galatians 2:20 ought to be in our minds every day of our life, shouldn't it? I have been what? Crucified with Christ. And you notice it says I have been. I didn't crucify myself. I surrendered my life to Christ and God did the crucifying. And why did he do that? Because of the sin in my life. So it is no longer I who live, but what? Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I was crucified with Christ. Sin was condemned in my life. God crucified that in my life. And the old man is dead. The old man is buried. And now I am alive in Jesus Christ. Born again. Born from above. That's what that word actually means, by the way. Born again means born from above. Born from above. So the life I now live in the flesh, I live what? By faith. Everything's by faith, isn't it? Everything's by faith. We are saved by grace, through faith, in baptism, for good works. That's how it all works out. And Galatians 2:20 is where that all takes place in our life, isn't it? That's where he's making it clear. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Notice that word all? That's all inclusive, isn't it? All died. And he who died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again in their behalf. So again, a smattering of scriptures makes it very clear of how we are to be surrendered to him and how he is to be in control of our life. And we have to submit to him and we are dependent upon him every day of our life. You know, we like to think we're independent. We can do everything on our own, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But that doesn't work out well. Sometimes we have to get pretty low in life before we figure that out. So he died and rose again on our behalf. And also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. The scriptures should build us up. They should encourage us. They should not be something that tears us down. And if our heart is right, if our life is right with God, then that's what's going to happen, isn't it? That's what's going to happen. We're going to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. Don't let the things of this world distract us and take away our joy. I made up my mind a long, long time ago. I let nobody or nothing in this life ever take away my joy in Christ. No, you make that determination ahead of time. You don't wait till something comes along in life or some of these things like what's going on in our world today to get our attention away. You determine ahead of time nothing is going to rob me of my Christian joy. Because that's what God wants for my life. And what God wants for my life is what I want for my life. And it'll be the happiest, most joyful life you can ever live. The most demanding, but the most rewarding. And the more we are surrendered to him, the greater our joy, the greater our peace in our life. And how hard it is to get people to see that. Very hard. Well, God just didn't want me to have any fun. Everything I want to do, God says no. Well, that's because it's not good for you. Look at the ones who are doing all those things that God says not to do. What's it done in their life? I mean, we have illustration after illustration throughout our whole world. So why would we want any part of that? And getting these ones to see that and to fully surrender to Christ for the good life, the true life, the most joyful life really is. Okay, anything else on that particular section? Why is such submission reasonable and necessary? Well, I think we pretty well covered that. So the next fixed question, is it possible to partly yield it to Christ's lordship? Well, if you want to be miserable your entire life, then that's the way to go. Yeah, just be half-hearted. Just hold out on him. Just put him in a little section of your life, and you live your life out here somewhere else. Yeah. That's when you'll find out whether that is possible and whether it's going to bring you what you're looking for in life or not. So my answer to that would be absolutely not. Again, it's all or nothing, isn't it? All or nothing. As we have said many times, Jesus made it very clear throughout the gospel narratives, it's all or nothing. Anybody read the gospel narratives and haven't seen that to be true? He also said, a house divided cannot stand, Luke 11:17. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided itself against itself falls. Well, that's pretty true, isn't it? You can't have it both ways. You're either building on the solid rock foundation or you're building on the sand. There is no in between. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Well, is it getting any plainer than that? I believe that's an imperative, isn't it? It's in the present tense. You cannot keep on serving self and God. It just will not work. So again, Jesus is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. That's more than just a cliche, isn't it? Lukewarmness will not work. Revelation 3:16, you probably know that by heart. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And of course, spit is from the Greek word emeo. And that means to vomit. That means to vomit. We make him sick. And this is the only time the word is found in the New Testament. The most miserable people I know are those who try to straddle the fence. Newsflash, Satan owns the fence. If you straddle the fence, you belong to Satan. Because he owns the fence. So we look again. Not so, Lord. You know, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember the ones who said they wanted to follow Jesus? We covered this a little bit earlier. We'll look at it again. Wherever he went, first let me. Remember Jesus' reply to each one at the end of it all. Jesus said, Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, no one had to put his hand to the plow and looking back. It's fit for the kingdom of God. And we talked about Jesus' reply to the rich ruler. There can be no first me if we're going to follow Jesus Christ. We need to make people understand that before they're baptized. If you convert them to the baptistry, then you have to convert them to church attendance. You've got to convert them to everything else that the Bible says to do. Unless you have to convert them to Christ to start with, then they just went in dry and come up wet. And you know, it's not fair to them. They need to know what the cost is going in. They need to know what is required and why it's required going in. Otherwise, it's a big, big waste of time. If we're going to follow Jesus, he must have complete possession. And he makes that clear again throughout his word. No hobbies need apply. So either building on the rock or we're building on the sand, it's up to us. It's all or nothing. Total surrender to Christ. I think we need to hear more sermons on that. We need to do more preaching on that. It doesn't do any good to beat people over the head and say, well, get out there and call. Get out there and live the life. Get out there and do this. But first of all, you've got to lead them to that. You've got to lead them to do that. You can't drive people. And how do you lead them? You lead them through the Word. You show them through the Word, this is what is required, this is what is necessary. And whenever they are obedient to the Word, if Jesus is really true master of their life, then you don't have to drive them. You may remind them of these things, but they don't want to do these things. So we need to lead them to do those things and lead them to take just from the Scripture themselves. This is what God wants in your life. This is what God requires of your life. So this is what you need to be doing. And most people, if they're led to that, they will do it. They will do it. Unless they're just lukewarm hobbyists. And then it doesn't matter anyway. You haven't gained anything until you bring them to the Lordship of Christ. So again, he's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all.
Don't you have to kind of grow into that? I mean, you just...
Right. But that's why you're preaching and teaching is about to lead people to that. But then they need to have an understanding of it going in. We need to give them that understanding before we just tell them about everything Christ is going to do for them, all that he offers, and salvation. They got to get beyond just fear of hell. Fear is a good attention getter, but it's not a motivator. Only love is going to get them to do what they need to be doing. And I'm not saying that everybody's not doing that, but we're actually, when we're talking to a person about Christ, we need to go back to the beginning. The ones that I have led to Christ that remain faithful and true to him are ones I had time to take a Bible study with, and I went over the cost before they made up their mind. You know, this is the cost, this is the reward. But if you're not willing to do this, then Jesus is not going to do this. And I told you about that little pamphlet I got, Do Not Be Deceived. I wish every Christian who's going to talk to people about Christ would take that with them, give them a copy of it, have them read it, and then go back and talk to them about it and see what they want to do. You know, it doesn't do any good if you got a church that's a mile wide and only 2 inches deep. And the church needs to understand that when we're reaching out to people, we want so much to have them to come to Christ, we don't give them the full story. And that's deceptive. Yeah. And you're not doing them any favors. If they're sincere, then I want to talk to them. I want to... again, all that little pamphlet is, I don't know if anybody's looked at it or read it or not, but it just covers the scriptures. And it just takes that person and says, here's the scriptures, read over these scriptures, and it goes down to the four things there, the cost of following Christ, accepting Christ, the life for Christ, and the rewards. Four things. And it covers scriptures pertaining to all those things. And I wish I could get into the hands of every Christian. But not everybody wants it. If they want this easy salvation. And, you know, we're fooling ourselves, we're fooling them, if we don't give them the full story. And like I said, the only thing you convert them to is the baptistry, then you can't convert them to everything else. Unless they accept the Lordship of Christ in their life. Then everything else falls in place. As we learn these things, then they apply these things and keep on growing and going. And I'm still growing. I'm 82 years old and I don't know anything. You know, the more I study, the less I know. Because every time you study some part of Scripture, it opens up so many other avenues. How do you possibly cover it all in a lifetime, in 100 lifetimes? That's why the Bible is so unique that, you know, you never learn everything there is to learn. But as you learn it and apply it, then God will open your mind and heart to more things, and it's just a continuous thing, isn't it? It's a growing process. Every day of your life, you ought to be closer and growing more in the Lord, more in his word than you were the day before. And life is a learning experience, isn't it? And we learn things every day. Not only we learn things about the Lord, we learn things about our own life. And we learn more about the world and why the world is what it is. Okay, anything else on that? Anybody have anything else on that? So we ask the question again, is it possible to be partly yielded to Christ's Lordship? An impossibility, isn't it? He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And he makes that very clear. It's not like he's bringing people in with deception, is it? He makes it very clear, and he makes it very clear. We need to make it very clear. And the early apostles made it very clear to the ones too, didn't it? We don't know everything they talked to these people about before they were baptized. We hear parts of it. But one thing we know for sure is on the day of Pentecost, and just the outline of that sermon, Peter made it very clear to them, they had crucified the Lord and their sins, and if they didn't repent of that and get right with the Lord, they're going to hell. And that's what we need to do as well. So then they were surrendered, weren't they? They were, Lord, what shall we do? They knew what he said was true, and they wanted to make it right. So after they were immersed, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Those four areas. And that's what we are to do today, aren't we? Okay. In what practical ways can one make Christ Lord in specific areas of life? What practical ways? Well, as far as I'm concerned, there is no way to divide up any specific areas of my life from the whole. You know, there are no specific areas. It's involved all it. It's a whole circular event. It's a whole sphere in which I live, isn't it? So I can't divide out any part of that. I don't know what he wants you to do there.
It looks to me like he's saying, in what practical ways can you make your life better, like in your family relationship, in your personal relationship, in relationship to the state or the government and all that.
And all that comes back to applying the Word of God to our life, isn't it?
Yeah.
So how can I do that? More and more into the Word, more and more of the Word into me. Again, it is the living Word. The Word has become incarnate, isn't it? We're not just to know every verse in the Bible and have a head knowledge of it. It's to reach our heart. And it affects our living then. And if we're reading and studying the Word and apply it to our life, then these relationships are going to get better and better, aren't they? Get better and better. So every area of my life must totally belong to Christ. To me, that would be looking at my life in Christ in a legalistic sense, as the Pharisees did, or not looking at my life and legalistic, that's the Pharisees. Now Pharisees, they tried to draw the line, didn't they? They tried to, well, all head knowledge, all legalistic. I do this, 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 and this. But not any heart knowledge and obeying from the heart. They were just doing it in a legalistic sense. And we need to guard against that today, don't we? Now many are trying to do that today. Many go from the fear level to the legalistic level. Now, what little must I do to be saved? Rather than going wholeheartedly for the Lord. So Jesus must be equally Lord in every aspect of my life. Equally. Every aspect of my life. What's my relationship with you, my relationship with the world, my relationship with the Lord, relationship to others. All of it has to be according to my relationship to Christ, doesn't it? And be genuine in all of that. Every morning we wake up, our thought and attitude should be, how can I in this very day make my life more effective for my Lord Jesus Christ? And keep that attitude throughout the entire day and repeat it again every day as we wake up. Every day is a new beginning. Every day is a new day for Christ. And what we do with it, how are we going to invest that day? That's what life is made up of, is time, isn't it? So what am I going to do with it? Am I going to waste it? Or am I going to invest it in the things that are eternal? So I want to invest it. I don't want to waste it. So he who loves life does not waste time. Even relaxation is a good use of time, isn't it? That's an investment. That's an investment to relax and be ready then to do a deeper study next time around. So is the church a democracy? Well, yeah, it is. And not the church is not a democracy. The church is not a democracy. Absolutely not. It is a what? Theocracy. What does that mean? What's that theocracy? What's it mean?
God rules.
God rules. He's a supreme authority, isn't he? He didn't need my opinion. He didn't ask me what I think, feel, and believe. That's where people get in trouble today, isn't it? If I think, I feel, I believe, rather than thus saith the Lord. So God rules through and by his word. Whatever God says in his word, I have two options. I can either accept it and obey it, or I can reject it and disobey it. I definitely have no power nor authority to change it. Well, they're trying today, aren't they? So God is a theocrat. He's not a Democrat. He's not a Republican-crat. He's a theocrat. That means he is an absolute authority. God has given great detail about organizing his theocracy. Jesus is the head. Elders are to serve with authority under him. Deacons and preachers are to minister to the flock under the authority and guidance of the elders. And the Christians of that congregation are to be in submission to the elders as they lead according to the dictates of God's word. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? I want to put it in print so you'd have it there so you can think on that subject, not just when we go over tonight. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. When's that going to happen? That'll happen when we go leave this life, won't it? Yeah. Unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Again, you need to look over those scriptures often and think about what he's saying there. And the second part of that fifth verse there, question there is your church a democracy? But I certainly hope not. I certainly hope not. But in many congregations, I'm afraid it's true, isn't it? That is why we must have a consecrated, qualified, dedicated, Christ-loving and serving eldership in every congregation. If we all would be in submission to the authority of God and his word, we will not only be pleasing to the Lord, but greatly blessed as a congregation. The closer we are to the word of God, the greater our congregation will become, and the more pleasing to the Lord it will be. Any congregation will rise no higher than its leadership. And that's a fact. And that's a fact. Boy, did we end that up just right or what? Okay, your other paper I gave you there will be here next week. He's going to give those scriptures to start out with chapter 6. And I wanted to go through those scriptures. A couple of them he's going to come back to quite often. So not all of them, but some of them he will. But we'll need to look at it in its context. So any questions or any comment on what we looked at tonight? It's so clear. Everybody understands it perfectly, right? No problem. Okay, well, we're all in a growing process, aren't we? We're all at some level. There's no standing still. I don't care how old you are. There's more to learn. There's more to apply. There is no plateau there in your climb that you just get off and say, okay, I've arrived. So you're either growing or you're falling back. You stop on the hill, you're going to fall back. You're not going to, you have to keep on giving it the gas, full speed ahead. Full speed ahead. The past is already gone. The present we have right now, don't we? And our future is secured. Our past is forgiven. Our present is secure. And our future is assured. So as long as we remain faithful and true to God. Okay, let's have a word of prayer in closing. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we're thankful, Father, for the abilities you've given us that we can study it, and the what you've given unto others that we can look at what they have come up with, and we don't have to reinvent the wheel every time, but we can look at what they had to say and about different scriptures, and we could go on and grow from there. And I pray, Father, that every day we're looking at your scriptures, studying those scriptures, not just reading them, and applying them to our lives. Father, we are growing more like you and more like the Lord Jesus Christ every day that you give us the breath of life. And we just pray, Father, that every day we will try to do our best to live a life that is pleasing unto you and hopefully beneficial to others as we make this journey together. And we're so thankful, Father, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lived here on earth, who showed us how that we are to live. He's given us the Word. The Holy Spirit's given us the Word. The Holy Spirit indwells and helps us to understand that Word. And as we put it all together and apply it to our life, Father, what a great and glorious and wonderful life it is. We pray, Father, that each one of us will make more application to our life every day, that we will be determined we're not going to allow anything or anyone to rob us of our Christian joy. And we will be true to you every day. And every new beginning, Father, every new day is a new beginning. And we just pray we may use it in a way that brings honor and glory to you and is beneficial to others as well. So we're thankful for the opportunity to study and to come together. And we pray that we will continue to grow in grace, knowledge, truth, love, and in knowledge and in wisdom, the wisdom to apply it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.